Joshua chapter 10. And last week we ended our study with Joshua and his army going to battle against five different kings and their armies. But the Lord God, was on Joshua's side as well. And in verse 7 of chapter 10, it says, "So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.' And Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah. And they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword." Okay, so the Lord miraculously fought more than Joshua and his armies. But then the Lord performed another miracle in verse 12. "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies." Okay, so the Lord honored Joshua's prayer and made the sun stand still so they could complete what they had set out to do, finish the job. And then it says in verse 16, "Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. But these five kings," we pick it up today, "these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, 'The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda.' And so Joshua said, 'Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand.' And then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moves his tongue against any of the children of Israel." So again, Joshua leaves these five kings there temporarily, again, to finish the battle. And in verse 22, "Then Joshua said, 'Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave.' And they did so, and brought out the five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And so it was, when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, 'Come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings.' And they drew near and put their feet on their necks." So it seems like Joshua is really trying to make a point here. He sure is, but it's really not about him and his army's might that he's bragging about. So I want you to turn to the left till we go into Numbers chapter 14. And if you remember, 40 years earlier from this time in Joshua, Moses, he had sent 12 spies into Canaan, into the land where Joshua is now. Moses sent 12 spies. To see what they were up against before they went into Canaan. And when they saw these kings that Joshua is defeating, again, this is earlier, and their big cities and their great armies, 10 of the spies, 10 of the 12 spies came back to Moses and said, no way, there's no way. They're too great. We'll never conquer them. So verse 1 of Numbers chapter 14. And it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Again, what they heard, what these spies said. They were so upset, they cried all night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? That our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. So because of what these 10 spies said about all these kings and armies in Canaan, all the people turned their backs on Moses, Aaron, and God. But the two other spies, right? It was 10 out of the 12. The other two spies, Joshua being one of them, came back and said something different. Verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. It's a good thing, right? Joshua is telling the people. But verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So Joshua and Caleb were really upset because the people totally disregarded what the Lord had done to get them out of slavery in Egypt. That was miraculous, remember? 10 commandments with the Pharaoh and all that. Getting them out of the land of Egypt. And so that's why they said, you know, what are you afraid of? The Lord is with us. But people didn't side with them. They wanted to kill them. They didn't believe them. You know, 10 against 2. And because of this, the Lord was very angry, and he declared that no one above 20 years old would make it into the promised land. He was so upset with the people. And because of his faith, this is why Joshua is where he is today in our story. In Joshua, he's in Canaan. Because of him and Caleb's faith in God. All the other ones died off. And it took 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so Joshua remembered what happened 40 years prior, and he didn't want a repeat. That's why Joshua said to the people back in Joshua, verse 25, let's go to verse 25. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to your enemies, all your enemies, against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them, these 5 kings, and hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. And so it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remains until this very day. And on that day, Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. So Joshua, he wants to seriously impress this on people's minds. He didn't want them to forget what the Lord had done and what he had promised to do in the future. So it's a public demonstration that God, not them, was stronger than these kings and the armies of Canaan. And so this was done to increase the people's faith in God. You know, and forgetting these things that God has done, you know, even it's easier than we may think. You know, as time goes on, the longer we're believers in different things, sometimes we have to go back and think about, you know, really what the Lord has taken us from. I don't want to live back there in the past, right? Past is the past. But it's a testimony to God's power and love, right? When we think about it, where we could have been if he let us go. Amen? You know, and it seems like sometimes in life we go from, like Joshua, he's going from battle to battle to battle. And sometimes even as Christians, sometimes we go from battle to battle to battle in different things in life. You know, we're not immune. Not at all. You know, and I'm not crazy about having to go into battle, but if you think about it, how will we ever have a victory if we don't go into a battle? And that's exactly what Israel is going through here. And there's certainly more battles to come. And so Joshua is just saying, stick with the Lord no matter what, and he'll get us through everything. And it sounds easy, but, you know, sticking with the Lord, because, you know, we're only here, what, an hour or so, every Sunday, an hour, sometimes on Wednesday. There's a lot of time in between outside of these doors, right? Amen. A lot of time. We have to be with the Lord outside these doors also. Like I always say, it's easy to be a Christian in church. I should put that up on the way out. It's easy to be a Christian in church. There's nothing wrong with that, right? We, you know, we love it coming here and, you know, being, you know, with each other even for this short while. It's easy to be a Christian in church. It's the test is outside. As soon as you walk out and get in your car, it can be a trial. It can be a test. And I fail. I think we all fail at different things sometimes. But we all got to come back, you know, to the Lord. And Lord, help me. You know, when you lay your head down on your pillow, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord, help me. Tomorrow's a new day. You know, help me. Really. Lucky help them. He'll help us if we are open to his help. And so, again, this is what's going on with them. And so they're going from battle to battle to battle, but they're also going from victory to victory to victory. Till the final victory, right? When either we go to be with the Lord or he returns, that'll be the final victory over sin and death. And so Joshua's plan, what's his plan? His plan is to cut across the land, dividing it, conquering the southern cities, then the northern ones. And in verse 29, it says, then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him to Libna. And they fought against Libna. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. And then Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it, and the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all he had done to Libna. Okay, so the rest of the verses down to verse 43 are all these kings and cities and lands that Joshua had conquered. It's just unbelievable. But these were not the only Canaanite cities in the region, but they were the military strongholds of the land that they had to deal with. And each battle was a test. None of them were easy. But the key to their victories was that the Lord God fought for them. And again, sometimes in our battles, we can't fix it. Sometimes there's something like, we can't fix it. It's impossible to fix. Whatever it is, sometimes you can't fix it. Lord, I can't fix it. So what do? We ask Him to fix it. That's our only recourse. But that's what He wants us to do. Put everything in His hands. Because a lot of times I try to fix it, I mess it up even more. So I got to give it to Him and say, Lord, help me fix this. And so, again, it's the same for us, though. You know, God has provided the victory over sin and death for us. And He calls us to walk in that. And again, it can be difficult. We all know, again, outside these doors. But we have to keep coming back to that. You know, when we truly realize our greatest battle, what is our greatest battle? The sin and death. How do we fix that? How do we fix our sin problem? How do we fix our death problem? We can't. He fixed it for us on the cross, and now we walk in it till we reap the benefits of that. So in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things that he sent to king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashaph, and to the kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plain of Chinneroth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, in the mountains, and the Hivite, and the below Hermon, in the land of Mizpah. And so they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and what? Chariots. And when all these kings had met together, and they came and they camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel." Okay, so we see that the challenges that come to Israel, they seem to increase. And now they're facing this army with as many people, it says, as the sand that is on the seashore, so to speak. The most they've ever had to come against. And they seemingly have a new technology. Horses and chariots. Even though we have the Lord and we know He's with us, fear has sometimes a way of creeping in. And so in verse 6, it says, "But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them." Now, why is He telling Joshua, do not be afraid? Because I guess he's like, you know, maybe unsure. Maybe not afraid. Look how many battles we just read in chapter 10. All those battles. But still, this is the biggest battle he's faced. But again, the Lord tells him. Yes, verse 6, right? "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel, and you shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So again, the Lord must have knew Joshua was unsure. But telling Joshua to stand with the Lord and His strength and His promises, and He gave it to him. Verse 7. "And so Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them." And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Misrephoth, and to the valley of Mizpah, eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. And so Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him, and he hamstrung their horses, right? He hung them up and burned their chariots with fire. So the thought behind destroying these horses and chariots, why wouldn't they take them for themselves? Well, it seems to be that the thought was that if they had a big army with chariots and horses, they'd be more likely to depend on themselves and those things than they would on the Lord again. Right? Well, we got this new technology, chariots and all that stuff, horses. It's easier to depend on them. And thank God, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves in verse 10. And so Joshua turned his back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. And so all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them, except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. So he's talking about the cities that were all already destroyed. But Hazor only he burned. And all the spoil of these cities, the livestock, the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Wow. So, even though Joshua is now the leader of Israel, he still took the commands that God gave to Moses, and he made it a point to follow every single one of them. What God gave to Moses and Moses gave to Joshua. That's why he was successful. Because he did it whose way? God's way. You know that song, I did it my way. No. Now you guys are too young. But doing it God's way. Doing it God's way. Verse 16. Thus Joshua took all this land and the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland and Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel, its lowlands. From Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon, he captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. And Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. And there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle. For it was the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, a lot of people take these chapters and verses in Joshua and they say, what kind of God is this? The God of the Bible. Just wiping nations out. Murdering people. That's what they say. What do we say? Well, as with Pharaoh, again, if you remember the Ten Commandments, as with Pharaoh in the Exodus chapter 8, God had given these people plenty of time. He gave the Pharaoh how many chances, right, to let his people go, time after time, plague after plague. Let these people go and turn from their wicked ways and come to him. And so God had given these, all these kings, they heard of Israel and what the Lord God had done to so many of them. Had plenty of time. Remember, he fought with these people a long time, right? It says they fought with Joshua a long time, many battles. And again, even after hearing all the Lord had done to these other nations, they still didn't. And time ran out, and God hardened their already hard hearts. And sadly, the very same thing is happening today. If you remember, I couldn't understand that at one time when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's not that he made him hard. He was already hard. And he wasn't going to change his mind. He wasn't going to, you know, back down. And God said, okay, that's the way you want to be. You'll be even harder. Right? But let's turn to the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 1. Certainly we know God's mercy, do we not? Absolutely. At one time, I didn't know God's mercy. I didn't know it like I know it now. I had no idea God was so merciful. Looking back, incredible mercy. But the thing is, and God will give us many chances, many times. But if people keep rejecting him, rejecting him, rejecting him, you know, there's a time that it's kind of a balance. You know, you could reject him for 30 years and then come to the Lord. But God knows our hearts, though. So anyway, he's talking about here different people that are unbelieving. And again, I banter with people online sometimes, especially atheists, agnostics, about God and, you know, and their unbelief that God exists. And the thing is, I sometimes try to forget, you can't argue with them intellectually. It doesn't work. They need to be hit in the heart, kind of, you know, and I try to use God's scriptures more, you know, because if you just show them a proof of God's existence, nah, that's not proof. That's all they say. What else are they going to say? But here, Paul talks about it in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Okay? So, this cross here, it's made of wood. How do we know that there is a carpenter? Because it's made. You know what I mean? I mean, we look at a building. How do we know there was a builder? Because the building is proof that there was a builder. And this earth and everything in it is proof. It wasn't there always. It's proof of a creator. But he's saying here, for since creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. We can see the things that God has created, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, they're blind in that sense to God's creation. Even we can't even get into this whole thing, but just the birth, the conception, forget about birth, the conception of a child, of a human being, is miraculous. It is. You just think about it. You know, how the sperm in one person's body, totally separate, can fertilize an egg in another person's body, and they know what to do. How did... The sperm doesn't have a brain, doesn't have eyes. He's never seen an egg before. How does he know what to do when he gets there? How does he know what he's looking for? I know this is... But think about it. We don't think about this. They're programmed. Right? A computer has to... Somebody has to program it for it to work, correct? These things are programmed. And then when they go together, the sperm and the egg, and then cells start to multiply, rapidly. How does one cell know it's going to be a part of a fingernail and the other part, another cell is going to be a part of a kidney? How does it know that? It's programmed. By who? I tell people, I say, who gave you life? Oh, my parents. I said, no, they didn't. No, they didn't. God used them to create you. They didn't create. They didn't tell the sperm and the egg what to do. These are simple things, but it's, you know, anyway. So let me get back to the point here, because I could keep going on and on and on. It says, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Okay, you have some people that they believe in God, but the universe tells me what to do, whatever that means. You know, they believe in a higher power. I get it. But because they all knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So it's, you know, the things that certain religions worship, snakes, all kinds of different things, right? Cows, all kinds of different things. They worship them as gods. So, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed. So, you know, God, okay, that's what you want. That's what you want. You don't want to listen. He gave them over to it. And so that's the point of, you know, the Lord hardening these people's hearts. Okay, so let's go back to Joshua and get ready to close. Verse 21. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains. That was another group. From Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. And none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. And so Joshua took the whole land according to all the land, all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Okay, so God willing, we'll get into this a lot more. But these Anakim, we're going to look at them. They were once the most feared people in Canaan out of all of them. You know, Joshua conquering the land, and then he's going to start dividing up the land that they've conquered to the different tribes of Israel. Kind of like almost like making states of Israel. And they're going to take care of their own land and then fight their own battles that way. And so with that said, and I think it's a good thing as we, you know, with all that's going on in Israel, trying to understand all of that. And how can anybody say that that's not their land? Right? I mean, God gave it to them. God gave it to them. And they've been gracious with the Palestinians. I mean, in the sense that, you know, they were given sections of land when they made the nation of Israel, 1947, 48. You know, they sectioned off land for them so they can have their own land and do their own thing. Gaza, the West Bank, different things. They portioned it off. They didn't have to do that. They really didn't. And Palestinians, like I said, and the Israelites, they lived together at one time. But then you have the enemy getting into people's hearts and minds, just like the enemy's been that way with Israel since the beginning of their existence. And then down through the Romans trying to destroy them, the Germans trying to destroy them. Why? Because they're God's people. And now we are also God's people, adopted into the family of God. So it's a good thing that we're, you know, looking at Israel and their history. Some people are like, what do we need to know that for? Well, you know, so we know what we're talking about, and we see their experiences aren't much different from us. Amen.